me, it shows us how much God loves this nation Israel. He not only loved her, but he still loves her. And what she's going to go through in the future is going to grieve his heart. And we think of many God's people today who are doing just like Israel did. They didn't want to hear the word. They turned their backs on the prophets that the Lord sent when he sent them with his word. They didn't want to hear it, and they didn't listen. And think about him, how his heart is grieved when we don't walk with him and when we don't let him work in our lives. This one that hung there on Calvary and gave us the privilege of going to heaven and not to the lake of fire. And we sometimes don't think he knows what he ought to do, that we need to have our ideas. Well, that's not the way of it. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing, and he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at one time. We can never go anywhere. And if you don't believe that, read the 139th Psalm. That psalm is a marvelous psalm. Wherever we go, he's there. His eye is ever open. He sees wherever we are. That's a wonderful psalm. We're in the 12th chapter of the book of Hosea. Ephraim at this time has been the 10 tribes called Ephraim, and also they were called Israel. They went north after Solomon died and Rehoboam his son took over the kingship of the nation Israel. They didn't want to have him rule over them. So they went north, the 10 tribes, and their capital was Samaria. And they and Jeroboam, their king, put up two idols, one at Bethel, I believe it was, and the other one at Dan. And he told them, for those of you who were reviewing this, for those of you who don't remember this or haven't heard it, he told them, you don't have to go down to Jerusalem to worship anymore. You can worship these idols. Well, that's not what the Lord wanted. And these idols, the idolatry that they went into was terrible. It was filth. And we're going to read some of this tonight. The Lord began to talk to them, and he used Hosea. And I thought about these dear prophets that went through so much to give Israel at this time the word of God, and they didn't want to hear it. At this time, Ephraim, the 10 tribes, had been courting and doing business with Assyria, and that's not on the map here, but if you have a map, you can see this, which is Babylon. And then they also began to sell oil to Egypt, and they were trying to win favor with all of these nations. And this same thing is going on today. Israel is doing the same thing today. In the seventh verse, Hosea 12 is where we'll pick it up tonight. God says through Hosea, he is a merchant or a Canaanite, which means a trafficker. The balances of deceit are in his hand. This word of deceit is fraud, are in his hand. And he loveth to oppress, or he loveth deceit, has another meaning. I believe we went into that earlier. Deceit here is secret fraud. And he loveth to oppress, and this means to have outbroken violence. We see this all over the world today. If man doesn't get what he thinks is right, or the one that's in power isn't doing what they think is right, they begin to demonstrate. We see this everywhere. But Ephraim said, this is God told them that in the seventh verse. In the eighth verse, and Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I found me out substance. In all my labors they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. I want to read this in another translation. Ephraim said, how rich I am. I have found power for myself. They thought because they were rich that they were yielding to the Lord. But they weren't. They were boasting in their wealth and in their power, as the nations are doing today, this nation included. They're not boasting in the things of the Lord, but they're boasting in their power and in their strength. Oh, I'm rich. And then the ninth verse, and I that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast. Now in this verse we see God's determination concerning his people. when he says he will yet bring this about. I will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles, as in the days of the solemn feast. God's purposes are not going to be fulfilled. Every one of them, from the purposes that the triune God purposed before time began, before man was created, before the earth was even formed. These purposes were purposed in the triune God. Every dispensation was purposed. Now, as we see as he sees and not have our minds tonight upon how I think this is, we'll understand his ways. His purposes are going to be fulfilled. Man is not going to stop one thing. He may be in unbelief. He may be not wanting the things of God, but God is going to fulfill his purposes, and he's doing it today. He is coming again. And what is happening today in the world, all over the world, is fulfilling his purposes. Everything. This ninth verse shows his determination concerning a people that he delivered from Egypt. He will yet bring about his purposes for them. And Ezekiel 16 is a marvelous, this book of Ezekiel is something else. But Ezekiel 16, and I want to read from verse 6 through 14. This is a marvelous, marvelous book. This is when he delivered them out of Egypt. This is how he saw them. They were down there as slaves. They were in bondage. They were whipped by the Egyptians. And it's the state that each one of us were in before the Lord got a hold of us. The sixth verse, and I want to mention that in these verses from 6 through 14, 17 times the Lord says, I. God himself went down there and delivered them out of Egypt. Man can't boast in one thing. He wants us to boast in him. He says, and when I passed by thee, this is for salvation, and saw thee polluted or weltering in thine own blood, which all of us were, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live, yea. And I said unto thee, when thou wast in blood, live. We were all dead in trespasses and sins, every one of us. And when he spoke his word to our hearts and we were born again, we began to live. We were dead before. But when his life came into us, we became alive. And we're alive forevermore. We have his life within us. His life is eternal. He says, I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, speaking of the nation Israel as he brought them out. And thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned. They began to take in God's word. And thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. And all of us were in this condition spiritually. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love. This is the time when God made himself their husband. It was a time of marriage. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Now each one of us are in this state. We belong to the Lord today. We're his. We do not belong to the world. We don't belong to any person. We belong to him. Then washed I thee. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee. It's talking about the guilt of sin. And I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with the badger skins. These were seal skins. And I girded thee about with fine linen, which speaks of the righteousness of Christ. And I covered thee with silk. I'm not going to go into all of this. If you want to go into it, get our book on Ezekiel and look into this. This is precious. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck. Now this isn't what the world thinks. He did actual bracelets and things. These are spiritual things that the Lord did to this nation Israel. And I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom. This is what they did when the Lord, as we're having in our number study on Sunday morning, when he brought them out and he brought them to the land, they were beautiful to him. They were about to enter the land, and he looked upon them. And thy renown went forth amongst the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness. And underline that. The only beauty we have today is in him. We're perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But we're beautiful in him. This old shell of a clay pot that we carry around doesn't, after several years, it doesn't look so beautiful. But when we take in the things of the Lord, the beauty of the Lord begins to come forth. And that's what he's looking at. Here in Hosea, when he speaks in this ninth verse about, I will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast, this refers to the Feast of Tabernacles, which was and it will again be held at harvest time, and it was a time of joy. And we read of it, and I want to turn to these scriptures now. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 16, and we read about this feast, because this is one of the feasts that they're going to keep during the millennium, and we're going to read about that in a little bit. In Deuteronomy 16, now when we speak of the millennium, we're speaking of the 1,000 years reign of Christ. After the church is in heaven, and God's people are up there with him, and then the people on earth, the Lord will, sin will still be here during the millennium. A person will live to be 100 years old, and if they're not saved as yield to the Lord, then they'll be cut off. Now, the age of accountability is around 12 years old, or whenever a person understands about what it means, but then it'll be 100 years old. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and maidservant and the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose. I like that. In the place that the Lord shall choose. Because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all thy works of thy hands, and therefore thou shalt rejoice. 3 times a year, in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Now, let's go over to the book of Nehemiah, which is right before the book of Chronicles, before or after the book of Chronicles. Some of these books, it's right before Job. Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. This is after the 70 years of captivity, after Israel was carried away, and they came back to the land. They were in Babylon 70 years, and this was partially fulfilled at this time when they returned. Nehemiah 8 and the 16th verse. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of the fountain. Gate of Ephraim, excuse me. I got to thinking about the gates here. This book of Nehemiah tells about the gates that are all around the city of Jerusalem, and it's a wonderful study. We have all of these studies on tape in the back. This is there too, I believe. And if anyone wants them, we will be willing to copy them so you can have them. This book of Nehemiah is rich. Well, but that's what made me think about these gates. And then the 17th verse, and all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, this is Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, that because they were in captivity. And there was very great gladness. And also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the 8th day was a solemn assembly, according to the manner. They didn't mind listening to the word of God. They'd been in captivity. They couldn't hear the word of God. They couldn't rejoice in the Lord. They couldn't do any of this. Now let's go over to the book of Zechariah, and we'll see what they're going to do at the end time. Some of these feasts are going to be kept during the millennium, the 1,000 years. Zechariah 14, and we'll read from the 16th verse. Prophecy is such a mighty, wonderful subject that it overwhelms you sometimes when you get into it and understand that how much is going to go on from our time until the end of time. It's going to be marvelous. Zechariah is the next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Did you find it? Well, we'll wait for you. It's the next to the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi's the last book, and then there's Zechariah. And it's the 14th chapter. While you're finding it, this will be after the tribulation days, when those nations that went against Jerusalem and fought against, which they're getting ready to do now, they're getting ready to push Israel into the sea, they say. But Israel's going to go through terrible tribulation. But God's going to judge the nations because of that. So this is at the end of that time, when they're at the end of the 7 years, when they're going to keep this Feast of Tabernacles. Every one of the nations. Now let's read what happens to them if they don't. All right, we'll begin again, the 16th verse. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. There's going to be one King during the millennium, and that's Jesus Christ. And he is going to rule in righteousness. He's the only one that can rule in righteousness. Man today is not ruling in righteousness because he's not righteous. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. See, they will obey or else. Now this is what God wants today. That's all he asks us to do. It's to obey his word. And some people, some saints think that's so hard to do. It isn't really. If Christ is your life, you're willing to obey. The 19th verse says, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day, that talking about the millennium, shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. They will be sacred. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seize therein and bring their sacrifices. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts, the merchant man. They're trying to make money. That will not be during the 1,000 years reign of Christ. This is going to be a wonderful time. I'll be glad when it comes. We're waiting for that day. When all of the greed, all the covetousness, everything that we see out in the world today will be no more. That's going to be a wonderful day. Man today is so greedy, he can't get enough money. He can't get enough. What do you want it for? The Lord says, with food and raiment, be content. And that's what the Lord helps us to be. All right, let's move on here in Hosea, the 10th verse now. God says in Hosea now, 12th chapter, 10th verse, I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. God's spirit rested upon the prophets that we're studying now. And he used every form of communication that man could understand to relate to them what he was saying. He wanted them to be without excuse. Ezekiel said in Ezekiel, he said, the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. When he gave out that word, he knew it was God's word. And when we give out God's word, we know it's his word. And if man doesn't receive it, man is responsible to him and not to us. Because this is God's word. It's not ours. God left the people without excuse, and he still leaves us without excuse. The word is here. These prophets were there. We're still here today. There's going to be them prophets, teachers that give out the word until the coming of the Lord. And even after that, Israel, that remnant is going to be the, we used to call them the flying evangelist. They're going to go all over the world and give out the word. Man's going to stand before God and they can't say one thing. If they don't want truth today, we mentioned this Sunday, if people don't want to hear the truth today, when they get up there, they're going to stand before truth. They're going to stand before truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if we turn away from reading the word, from understanding the word, he is this word right here. Everything in here was in him. He was in him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything in here was in him. Now, you think about that. We think, well, I know. No, we don't know. The more we learn this word, the little bit we understand about it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. Oh, my. Let's read this 11th verse. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the fields. In the Hebrew interlinear Bible, it says, is Gilead evil? Surely they have been vanity. And this is what they were. They were idolaters. Idolatry is called vanity in Proverbs 13:11. And in Proverbs 10:12, vanity there in Proverbs 13:11 is iniquity. Idolatry is called iniquity. That's in Proverbs 13:11. And in Proverbs 10:2, it says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Nothing. Treasures of wickedness. If we walk after the flesh and walk in sin, what we gain is nothing. It's nothing. Idolatry, and everywhere it is today, it's vanity. In Amos 4:4, this, and I want to read this over in Amos, it's just a couple of little books over. This is spoken, God spoke this in irony to the nation Israel. They had just turned their backs upon the Lord. They were taken up with all of these idols, which man is today. My house or my car or my whatever, mine, they're taken up with this. My animal, whatever it is, this is what man's taken up with today. Amos 4 in the 4th chapter, he says, now this is spoken in irony. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Leaven speaks of sin, and that's what they would be doing. And proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you. This is like you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. They would do this. They would do this in sin. They'd bring their offering. And that's why God spoke that way to them. He knew them. He knew what they would do. They didn't do what God wanted them to do, and they were doing what they liked. So God urges them, just go ahead. You do this, like we read. They didn't want to listen to the Lord, but they wanted to do what they wanted to do. Gilgal, here in Hosea, means, this is a town or a city, and it means a wheel, and it also means rolling. And it speaks of where the reproach of Egypt was rolled away. It was the first place that Israel camped when they went into Canaan, from the wilderness. It's the first place they camped after crossing the Jordan. It was there and I want to read this back over in Joshua, if you will turn over there with us. The book of Joshua, Judges, Joshua, Judges, in Joshua, the 4th chapter and the 19th verse. Joshua's right after Deuteronomy. Joshua 4:19, we'll read there first. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And then they brought these stones up out of the Jordan and pitched them in Gilgal. Then I want to read in the fifth chapter and the ninth verse of Joshua. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Gilgal means rolling away. And I want to read a little bit out of Sister Bodie's book on Joshua about this. This is precious. And as you can tell, I've used this book a few times. This is a precious book. At Gilgal, they also had to be circumcised. It was right after they went into the land of the enemy. They had to be circumcised. Circumcision means cut off. To us, circumcision means that we were cut off. The old creation was cut off at Calvary. He put the old man to death at Calvary. Now, if we're born again, we have an old man and we have a new man within this temple of clay. And they are at enmity one with another. The old man wants to do this. He wants the body to do this, walk in sin. And the new man wants to walk with the Lord. Now, that's what we have within us. There are many God's people don't know that after they're saved, that they're two creations. They try to perfect the old man, and you cannot perfect the old man. He's dead, and you can't perfect something that's dead. All right, I'm going to read this. It is from the fact of circumcision that Gilgal gets its name. For when Israel are all circumcised, Jehovah says, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt. So the place is called Gilgal, a rolling away. Now the reproach of Egypt was the fact of their bondage there. Israel were slaves, and every one of us were slaves to Satan. And if we today do not walk with him, we again can become a slave to Satan. He gets his foot in the door, and he's got you. It's like we had Sunday about that rod. I mean, what was it called? Just skip my mind. The what? The goad. Yes, the goad. You know, if they didn't go on with the Lord and thorns would get in their eyes, we were talking Sunday in Numbers. You can't see when something's in your eyes. You can't tell if the enemy is around you at all. So the enemy would get these goads and they'd push you and they would destroy you. And this is what Satan will do. If he gets your eyes clouded to things of the Lord, he's got an advantage because you can't see spiritually. So he gets his goad. He says, oh, come on, I'll just push you on. It won't hurt if you do this. This is what Satan does. There's some wonderful truth in this book. The reproach of Egypt was a fact of their bondage there. Israel were slaves, Pharaoh was their master, and that servitude was galling for the people, God's chosen free men, who were still in Egypt, which latter is a figure of the world and its independence away from God, doing its own will, following its own way. And that's what the world is doing today. They're going their own way instead of the Lord's. And this is sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that is on Christ, the iniquity of us all. That's in Isaiah. Our way of self-will is a way of sin. And sin is a reproach to any people. That's from Proverbs 14:34. Sin is a reproach. When we are awakened to our condition by the Spirit of God, the misery of our bondage is deeply humiliating, especially the fact revealed to us by repeated failure that we are unable to break the chains that bind us. And the bondage seems to increase the more we endeavor to extricate ourselves. We could almost wish, like Israel in Egypt, that Moses and Aaron had not appeared with promises of freedom. But this is really the way out. Had Israel been content to serve Pharaoh, they no doubt would only have proved that they were really Egyptians and not Hebrews. Hebrew means one passing through. For the latter do not dwell in Egypt, nor serve its master after they hear of their promised freedom. If you want to read more on that, why, get your book, if you have one, on Joshua out. That book of Joshua is wonderful. All right. Now, here in Hosea, they were in bondage to these idols. Their altars were everywhere. As we read here, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the fields. Those of us who know about farming, we know that there's always rocks in fields, and you got to gather them out, some of these fields. And they piled them up like heaps. Well, this is how these idols were. They were everywhere in a field. And they began to worship them. They put them everywhere. And that's what's going on today. The 12th verse, and Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, for a wife he kept sheep. Jacob fled after Esau, and after what went on there in Genesis. You'll have to read it again. When Jacob dressed up like Esau and appeared before Isaac, that's a type there of Christ becoming, dressing up like man in the body of flesh. Jacob means a supplanter. He's a type of Jesus Christ. And after that, Isaac sent him into Mesopotamia. And this is where Mesopotamia is, right in here, between the Euphrates River and the Tigris River. Now, we're going to be hearing a lot more about this area over there in the news as these days go on of the Lord getting the nations ready. All these nations are against Israel. Over there, there's Iran now, there's Iraq, there's in Syria up to the north, up in here. Every one of them are against Israel. Saudi Arabia, down to the south, all of them. They're Ishmaelites. They don't like Isaac, the children of God. But they were in bondage, and these altars were everywhere. As we said, as when they cleared the stones out of the field, they put up an idol there. Then Jacob fled into Mesopotamia, and that was a region, as we said, between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. He was a fugitive, Jacob was, and was put to hard labor. Yet in it all, Jacob trusted the Lord. He had to work 14 years for Rachel. Read there this time, these. Let's go to Genesis 31. If this book, all of this book is so rich, I can't tell you where to begin. But if you start, you'll just get deeper and deeper. Genesis 31 and verse 41 and 42. Because after he worked, he wanted Rachel. He loved Rachel. And Laban tricked him and gave him Leah first. He didn't know he had her till he woke up the next morning. He was a little disappointed. And anyway, Laban said, well, you can work another 7 years and I'll give you Rachel. Read this if you don't know anything about it. This man trusted the Lord through all of that. So in the 40th verse, he says, thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. He worked hard for Laban. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. He was kind of deceitful, wasn't he? And notice what he says. Except the God of my father. And this is a title, one of his titles. This is Jehovah Shammah, the God of my father. And the God of Abraham. And the fear of Isaac. And that had been with me. Surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God, and this is Jehovah Rophi, which means God sees. God has seen my affliction. God sees everything. He saw what went on. He sees what goes on in our everyday life, every moment of our day. He sees it. God has seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. And he did. Over in verse 29, he says, it is in the power of my hand, Laban says, it is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. He warned Laban. Jacob trusted the Lord in all of this. And this is what he wants Israel to do now, is to trust the Lord, even in their, where they were in idolatry. So Jacob fled into the country of Assyria, and Israel served for a wife. And for a wife he kept sheep. And by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. And by a prophet was he preserved. Moses here was this prophet that God raised up to bring Israel out of Egypt and preserve them. And in Deuteronomy 18:15, we read that Jesus Christ is a prophet who will deliver them in the end day. In that scripture in Deuteronomy 18:15, the word prophet is capitalized, and it speaks of Jesus Christ himself. He's going to come down out of the glory, open up the heavens, and he's going to come down and reveal himself to the nation Israel at the end of the 7 years. He himself is going to do this. Oh, what a day. We mere mortals, we don't know, understand a lot of this. We can't comprehend it. But the glory of the Lord is going to come out of the heavens, and he's going to reveal himself to not only Israel, but the whole world. And every knee is going to bow to him, and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whether they want to or not, they're going to do it. He is a righteous God. They're going to acknowledge his son. His son, he gave a lot for this world. He gave his son, who was with him from past eternity, who was God. He was God. He was equal with God. And that their son became like we are, just like we are, but without sin. They spit upon him. They did everything they could to hurt him. They blasphemed his name. And he did that for you and for me. We don't understand what he gave up. We'll never be equal with God again. We owe him our life. He paid a price for us, a price none of us will ever understand. And yet we go our own way. We don't pick up the word and read it like we should. This is the only thing that's going to make us ready for the coming of the Lord. It's right here. Oh, I get stirred with this. I don't have much longer down here, and I've got a right to say this word, this word. I know I don't. I've been, 12 years over my 70, and I know I don't have much longer if the Lord tarries. And I want to give out this word that will stir hearts and realize that this word is true. And if we don't listen to it, each individual will bear the result. I won't. But each one that does not accept this truth will bear the result. This is a precious truth to me, and I love it. When the Lord spoke to my heart back in the mid-40s, that's been the desire of my heart to be in that bridal company. And by his grace, that's where we were going to be. All right, this 14th verse. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. That is, they provoked God. Do you think some of God's people do this today? Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. Ephraim has provoked me to anger most bitterly. So there must be and will be judgment. And God did judge Israel. He carried them into captivity. This is before the captivity. For 70 years, they were carried into captivity. This was their choice. It wasn't his. So there must be judgment. They turned from him. He didn't turn from them. They turned from him. Now let's go back to Ezekiel 16. And I want to read a little more out of this. Ezekiel 16, this is after they began turning from the Lord. Ezekiel 16 and verse 26. Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh. Egyptian speaks of the world. And hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore I have stretched out my hand over thee, and have diminished thine ordinary food, and delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd ways. Think of this, what he did to this nation while they were in captivity. And as we said before, we went through World War II, and we saw some of the things that this nation went through because they disobeyed the Lord. Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians. What's this country doing today? Very same thing. This country has gone back on the things of God. Because thou wast unsatiable, yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldst not be satisfied. Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied herewith. How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman, in that thou buildest thine eminent place in the head of every way, and makest thine high place in every street, and hast not been as an harlot in that thou scornest hire, but as a wife that committeth adultery. And this is what she was. She was the wife of God, but she was committing adultery with all of these nations. She was letting them control her, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. God is Israel's husband, and they turned their backs on him. Christ is our husband, the church's husband, And many today are turning their backs on him and walking away from him. Now notice he says here, he says they shall his Lord, and back in Hosea again, this last part of that verse, well, let's read it all. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly, therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. He is still Israel's Lord, controller. Lord means controller. He has a right because of redemption for them, and he still loves them. His love for them is what we see now emphasized in these chapters that we're studying here. His love for them. And as we go on, we're going to go a little further tonight. His love for them. I'm going to read just one verse in 14:1, but then we're going to go back to the fourth part of the 13th chapter. I want to read this one verse that God says regarding them in Hosea 14:1. He says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. He loves them. This is what he's saying to people today that are his, that think they know what's right. We don't know what's right until we get into this word. All right, this 13th chapter, the title of it is, In Me Is Thine Help. And I want to read the first three verses. We won't get down to very far tonight. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it, the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. And I don't believe we'll go any further than this tonight. These two verses have so much in them. I want to read again Joshua 4:14. Let's go back. You may want to put a marker in some of these. Joshua 4 and the 14th verse. This is when Ephraim spake trembling. Why we're reading this is to show you that Joshua was of the tribe of Ephraim. Joshua 4 and the 14th verse. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. So when Joshua spoke, him being of the tribe of Ephraim, they trembled. They listened to the word. And Ephraim exalted himself. The Lord caused them to listen to him, and they did. But he was the last, Joshua was the last godly and faithful leader of Israel. Joshua speaks of Christ in resurrection. He took them into Canaan. Joshua and Caleb were the only two of that first generation that went into Canaan. All the others died in the wilderness. But Joshua went in, and the Lord magnified him in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was also of Ephraim, out of Ephraim. He was king over the 10 tribes that went away from the Lord. And he was ungodly, and he was unfaithful to God. He offended in Baal, and he died. This word offended means to be guilty, to be punished, or perish. Jeroboam was guilty of sin because he set up those idols and told them that you don't have to go down there to Jerusalem and worship at God's altar. Just worship these idols. Well, a lot of homes have idols in them today. But they died. They died spiritually, and they died politically. And that's what this nation is doing today. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Ephraim died, as do all nations or individuals. When they forget God, they remove him, as they have in this nation. They have removed him out from the schools, from the families, and from governments. He's been removed out of all of these places. My mother and others used to teach in the schools here in Emporia in the 30s. They'd go in and have Bible studies. Today, if you even take a Bible to school, you're almost suspended. If you mention the name of Jesus, there had something the other day on the news about this. the name of Jesus, whenever that name is up, there's war goes on. They don't want to listen. And that's where this nation is going. Individuals out of this nation will yield to the Lord. There's only one nation God loves, and that's the nation Israel. The second verse says, and now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, their idols, according to their own understanding. Our natural understanding is corrupt. It's immoral. The old man is corrupt. Our old man. That's why Jesus put it to death. And it's taken up with materialism. And it takes the place of godliness. This they were told to kiss the calves. Kiss them. And they did. I want to read Psalms 106. This is a terrible condition that man gets himself into when he once begins to turn away from the things of the Lord. And he doesn't want to listen to the word. He thinks he knows. And I want to read some things in a little bit about the understanding. But first, let's read Psalms 106, verse 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them when they were in Canaan. They didn't destroy them. They left them. They became started to become like them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. Isn't this what some Christians do today? They don't want to be separated from the world, so they mingle among them. They learn their ways, and they serve their gods, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrifice their sons and their daughters unto demons. That's what parents do today when they let their children do what they want to do, and then when they don't train them up in the ways of the Lord. Yea, they sacrifice their sons and their daughters unto demons. The devil's there is demons. In other words, to Satan. If we don't walk with the Lord, we walk with Satan. Remember that. All right. Then, let's go on down here to verse 42. And shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. They put their babies in the arms of Moloch, and they let them burn. Now, this is what parents are doing today to their children who allow them to go into the world and do what they want to do. They put them in the place that they're going to be judged by God. They're going to burn. If they're not born again, they're going to burn in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever, be tormented. This is real. The lake of fire is real. If we're not born again, we're going to the lake of fire. And parents today need to direct their children into the truth. The 39th verse, thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. How many of those today? Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Oh my, so much. This second verse in Hosea 13. Now notice what we're reading. Ask the Lord to help you keep your mind upon this. They sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. I want to read what God says about our own understanding. Let's go over to the book of Proverbs. Man's understanding is corrupt. Proverbs 3 and the 5th verse. This is God's word. 3:5 of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths, or make straight thy paths. We don't have that understanding. Now let's go down to the 13th verse of this chapter. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, or draweth forth understanding. We do this from the word. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold, anything of this world. She is more precious than rubies. Now we're talking about God's understanding. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. What do you desire down here? I don't care what you desire. You may collect them later. Nothing can be compared to what we get from him. Nothing. I don't care what it is. You can have the latest model car. You can have anything and down here. Nothing compares to what we get out of here. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. Do we know that? Would we have known that? No. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. We don't know him. We think we know so much sometimes. We don't know one whit until we get into this word. You know, it's going to take all eternity to really understand him. I love these scriptures. Let's go over to Ephesians 4. The Lord loves us so much. He loved us enough to die for us. He wants us to know him, to really know him. That book of Proverbs is rich. I think most of us, at least some of us, were here when we went through that. We were asked for our studies on it, and so we hope to start writing them up. We've got some of them already written up. Ephesians 4 and the 17th verse. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness or the hardness of their heart. Now notice these words, don't walk with them, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. This is indecency, wantonness. They've given themselves over unto this, to work all uncleanness with greediness or with covetousness. But Paul says, but ye have not so learned Christ. The one that does that is walking in the flesh. Don't walk like other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened. Who darkened the understanding? Satan, because they didn't walk with God. They don't want to understand God, so they go on in the vanity of their own minds. They think they know. Our natural understanding is weak, it's corrupt, it's proud, and it cannot be trusted. Man is a fool that trusts in man, the scripture says. These craftsmen that made all the work of the craftsmen that we read up here in Hosea 13:2, these were artifacts of destruction. It means to devise in a bad sense, and it's done it has the idea of secrecy. Oh, I'll do this, and nobody will know this, that I'm going to worship this thing, whatever it is. There's one person that knows, and he's the one that counts. Well, this is a rich book when we're going to end tonight, right here, because we've got a lot more in these chapters, in this, the rest of this chapter and the next. There's so much here. It's precious to me because it's God's heart is just going out to this nation Israel. He knows what they're going to go through in the tribulation. He knows this. And he knows what any of God's people today are going to go through if they don't walk with God. They're going to go through part of the tribulation. If they don't walk with God, they may be saved, they may be filled with the Spirit, but if they don't walk with the Lord and yield to that Holy Spirit, they're going to go through part of the tribulation. And that won't be fun. There's going to be terrible things that are going to fall upon this world. The bridal company will have been taken out right before the 7 years begin, because they have to be there. They're seen in Revelation 4 and 5.